get there. You can just stick something in there. It'll be a few minutes before we get there. But I do want to thank Brother Dawson for opening up his pulpit to us once again. And I want to thank you for coming out on a Wednesday night. Good to see you here in the midweek. And may the Lord bless you and guide you in your lives. Now, these books that that Brother Dawson mentioned and has been talking about, The Octopus of Humanism was out when I was here in 2010, and so I brought some of those with me. Some of you may have this book. It is basically a book about the way humanism has made its way into our society and how it's made its way because it's in our society and people are in our society. It's made its way into our churches. And so this shows what humanism is, how it's made its way into our churches, and what to do about it. And it's kind of a journey of mine because I grew up in an unsaved home, and I grew up in the public schools, and I grew up listening to humanistic thoughts and ideas, and I got saved as a young man and went out into the world, and God called me to preach, and I started preaching, and I had been in the ministry a number of years before I realized there's a whole bunch of things in my life that just don't work. And I figured out that it wasn't God's fault, it had to be mine, and I found out one of the reasons was that I was thinking like a humanist even though I wanted to behave like a Christian. And this book will help you. And if you know anything about the public school system, you know that the religion of the public school system is humanism. Now, did you get what I said? The religion of the public school system. They're all about separation of church and state, but they're not about getting religion out. They're about promoting their religion, okay? Then, rules that rebels live by, this red one, and more rules that rebels live by are books that I have written, and they kind of catalog my journey out of rebellious thinking. Do you realize that everybody in this room is a rebel? Yes, all of us are in one way or another, or 27 ways, or maybe 28. We all have rebellious tendencies. And Brother Dawson has read you the titles. I won't read you all those, but you know there are several titles in here, different chapters. And each chapter outlines somebody or somebodies from the Bible who illustrates that rule of rebellion. And then there's an illustration from our time, and then each chapter ends with the rule the righteous live by, how we should turn that around and what the righteous ought to be doing. The last book that I've written is actually the last one that's published is God's Forever Word. This is a book that I wish every God-fearing, Bible-believing Baptist in the country would get a hold of. And I'm going to tell you why. Because there is an attack today on the inspiration and preservation of our King James Bible. Now you say, well, preacher, I've tried to read those books on manuscripts and Greek words and all that, and preacher, I just can't understand that. I understand why you say that. And that's why I wrote a book that doesn't talk about manuscripts and Greek words and all the rest of it. Now there might be some mention of that, but the idea is this book covers things that most of the other books don't even mention. I'll give you a couple of these titles. notice this one, An Enemy Hath Done This. Where do we get all these new Bibles? An Enemy Hath Done This. Okay, here's another one. Does Translation Contaminate? See, a lot of people are saying to us today that when you translate from one language to another, you lose some of the meaning, so our English Bible is faulty. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And I prove from the Bible itself that it doesn't mess up the message to translate it unless you purposely mess it up. And so several other chapters in here that I want you to... I won't go into this chapter, but just this one. The New International Shakespeare and the New American Standard Chaucer. Just a title of a chapter. You say, what's that about? I'll answer that later. I don't have time right now, and so on. So I want to encourage you to get these. They are first come, first served. Prices are $8 a piece for these, $10 for this. And so that's $24.34. If you want to buy a whole set, they're $35. Okay, anyway. I'm just kidding with you. All right. But it's great to be here. Brother Dawson asked me to say a little bit about Sunday, why we're starting with the middlers and going on up. There is nothing in your Christian life that is more important than knowing the will of God. Now, when I say the will of God, that phrase, a lot of people are, well, I know the will of God. I already got that settled and so on. I want to challenge you to be here Sunday school, Sunday morning and Sunday, because I'm going to do a series, God willing, on that subject. And I'm going to bring up some things that are not generally taught on that subject, but they're in the Bible. And every verse that I'm going to use on Sunday has the phrase will of God or the Father's will or thy will or whatever. It's all about what the Bible says about God's will. And you're going to find some amazing things, and I believe some things that will help some of you to walk in new freedom. Now, that's what the Christian life is all about. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And one of the reasons believers today, now listen, not lost people, one of the reasons believers are in bondage today is a lack of understanding about the will of God for their lives. We live in a selfish, self-absorbed society. And we're so concerned about how unfair life is that we've lost sight about the will of God. And we need to get back to understand God and what His will is for our lives. So that's Sunday, God willing. Mark chapter 4. Is that everything I was supposed to say, Brother Dawson? Is that all? I was supposed to say some nice things about him, too. Yes. And let's see now. What was it you wrote down here? Where did you put that? Happy anniversary. 31 years. You'll catch up to my wife and me someday. We just had 35, and I'm happy to be married to the same woman for 35 years. Amen? And that's a blessing. We're excited about that. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. All right. Mark chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Now notice, parables and doctrine, all right? Important. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured them up, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he, now Jesus is speaking, so he is Jesus, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I was telling Brother Dawson, I checked it out as I was standing at the door and walked. Everybody has ears. And if you have ears to hear, let him hear. That's what Jesus was saying. And so the importance of his message. Now, notice what he says. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time, thank you, my friend, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside. So he's going to explain now the meaning of each of those four groups of people. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word of God is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now let's pray together. Father, we've come together tonight to hear the word of God. And that's what this parable is about. And everyone in this room has ears to hear. And your word to them twice in this passage is if we have ears, we better hear. And then he even warns us at the end and says that we should take heed how we hear. Lord, I've come to you about this message a number of times, and I'm coming one more time. Because I can't say anything that's going to change any heart in this room. But the Spirit of God can come upon each one of us and make the Word of God real. And make God real. I pray that you would bless what we have read and what's going to be preached. I pray that you would direct my tongue, keep me from saying anything unnecessary or even unhelpful, and help me to say the things that I should say. Bring to mind the cross-references and the other scriptures that make this clearer and better. And so fill me, I pray, that I cannot take any glory, and that you get it all. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. What time am I supposed to be done, brother? What time am I supposed to be done? When I get done, all right. Then I'll set that over there. The title of the message is, what kind of dirt are you? See, Jesus here is giving us a parable, and he's giving us an explanation. And it is not given so that you and I can sit back and say, well, now, that those people on the wayside, you know, well, we know they're not saved. And those people that bring forth 30 and 60 and 100-fold, we know they are saved. And, well, those two groups in the middle, we just don't know. Maybe they're worldly Christians and carnal Christians. Maybe they're not Christians. Maybe they are. We just don't know. You know, Jesus didn't give us the parable to figure out who's saved and who isn't. And I'll tell you how we know that. Because in this parable, Jesus never says anything about condemned versus forgiven. He never says anything about lost versus saved or heaven versus hell. This parable is not about who is saved and who isn't. This parable is the first in the series that Jesus gives. The synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, relate several parables, and each one, in each case, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the parable of the sower is the first of the series. You can find it in Matthew 13, 1 through 9, and the explanation is in 18 to 23 of Matthew 13. We find it here in Mark 4. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 18, also gives this parable and the explanation. Not only is it the first in the series of parables that Jesus taught that day, but it is the fundamental parable from which all the other parables have their meaning. Notice what Jesus said in Mark 4:13. Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? And Jesus is saying, if you don't understand some basic truths that I'm going to teach you about this parable, you won't be able to understand any parables. This is a fundamental parable, and I don't mean fundamental in the sense of fundamentalism as a movement. I'm talking about fundamental as in basic. It's a basic parable, and we need to understand some things about this parable. The fact that the seed is the Word of God is clear. Jesus said that in Luke 8:11. The seed is the Word of God. Here he said, the sower soweth the Word. So we know what the seed is. It's the Word of God. All right? Beyond that, we know that the fact that that seed is the Word of God is fundamentally to understanding other parables about seed. For instance, the seed that was cast into the ground, Mark 4:26 and following, gives another parable about seed. What's the seed? It's the Word of God. Okay? And then the mustard seed parables. Mark chapter 4 talks about the mustard seed. What's the seed? It's the Word of God. Okay, and then the good seed versus the bad seed that yielded wheat and tares from Matthew. What is the seed? The seed, the good seed, is the Word of God. Okay, and then of course we have the seed that falls into the ground and dies and brings forth much fruit from John 12:24. Again, what's the seed? It's the Word of God. So I want to give you a very simple outline tonight, and that outline is simple, simple, simple. The parable, the people, and the principles. It's just like that. Three peas in a pod. The parable, the people, and the principles. Let's look at the parable briefly. And we've already read it. Let's go. First, there is a sower. And God outlines this for us beautifully. There's a sower. And the sower is Christ, or the sower is a person delivering the Word of God to any other person. This parable has a sower, a person who is taking the Word of God and getting it. We have a sower, we have seed. And the seed we've already discussed is the Word of God. And so we have somebody taking the Word of God and sowing it into somebody else's life. That's what this parable is about. And it's a parable of the kingdom of God. And it's part of the mystery. It's part of uncovering and showing us things that we might not have seen from the Old Testament scripture. And so he's telling us. And then, so there's a sower, and there's seed, and then there's soil. They're all right there. But the soil is divided up into different kinds of soil. I grew up on a dairy farm in northern Vermont. My dad would plow up a certain number of acres in the fall, and if we could get back out onto the field before the winter freeze, we would start picking rocks out of that. Somebody said God created the heavens and the earth. When he got done, he had a pile of rocks left over and dropped them in Vermont. Well, I know that is true because I dug a lot of those rocks out of the soil. And every time Dad would plow, he'd plow up a new crop of rocks. There were always rocks. I know a little about farming. And I know a little about the hard soil where nothing's going to grow. And I know a little about the rocky soil. And I know a little about the soil that it doesn't matter what you do, it's just going to bear thorns and briars. And I know something about good soil where we could plant a crop and we could receive some fields 30-fold, some fields 60, some 100. It's just something about the soil in a certain field that yields better than the soil in another field. And you can fertilize that soil in that field that yields 30-fold, and the next year it'll yield 30-fold. It's just something about it. And so who knows what makes that all happen, except we know it's God. So we have the parable. And in the parable, there's a sower, there's seed, and soil. Or we could say it this way, a distributor and some doctrine and some dirt. And I'm going to ask you tonight again, what kind of dirt are you? Because everybody in this room is one of the kinds of soil or dirt that Jesus talks about in this parable. Every soul in this room is one of the kinds of soil or dirt that Jesus talks about. You say, well, preacher, we're all saved, so none of us... No, you got to get that out of your head. You got to get out of your head that this parable is about who's saved and who isn't, because it's not. This parable is about people. It is about what kind of soil your heart is when you hear the Bible. What do you do when you hear the Bible? What happens in your heart when you hear Brother Dawson, when you hear Brother Farnham, when you hear some other preacher? What happens when you hear that verse of Scripture that gets a hold of you where you live and makes you a little uncomfortable? What happens when you hear that promise that hasn't come true in your life yet? What happens when you hear the Word of God? What kind of soil or dirt are you? So we've seen the parable. Let's look at the people. The people is us. It's us. We who are sitting here tonight. The first group, the hearers, whether they're lost or saved, Jesus makes no distinction. He's talking about what happens when people hear. And they may be lost or they may be saved. The first group of hearers are people with infernal propensities. They are people who will let the devil take the word away from them. They believe a lie or a multiple of lies from the devil. They refuse a truth or multiple truths about God. When they hear the Scripture, they say, oh yeah, well that would work for somebody else, but not for me. You know what just happened? The devil just took it away. You hear some preacher get up, and boy, he's preaching away on soul winning and how he that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And you say, yeah, well, I've tried to reach my coworker, and that just doesn't work. You know what just happened? The devil took the word right out of your heart. You're sitting here tonight, and you know the preacher, whoever it might be, is preaching away, and he says something about marriage, and you know right off the bat, you get that little knot in your stomach because yours isn't doing so well. And then he dares to say something about wives submitting to their husbands. And you know what you do? You say, well, that doesn't work at my house. You know what you just did? You just let the devil take the word right out of your heart. And then that preacher dares to say, husbands, you ought to love your wives. And you're like, he doesn't know my wife. He wouldn't say that if he knew the woman I live with. Well, you married her. You say, well, she changed. Of course she did. So did you. You know, the Bible says that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Has the church ever changed? Yeah, churches change all the time. But Jesus still loves us. No, you know what? You're never going to find a woman who's 65 that looks like she did at 25. She changed. And you're not going to find a man at 47 that looks like he did at 27. And he can't do as much at 50 as he did at 20 unless he didn't do much at 20. We change. You know, you get a preacher and he's up there preaching away and he's preaching the gospel. And in the audience is an unsaved person. And that sinner, that one that is not yet saved says, yeah, it's not that simple. You gotta work at it too. You know what just happened? That man let the devil lie to him and pick the word of God right out of his heart. You see, it doesn't matter if it's a lost person or a saved person. You get some preacher, and boy, he's preaching on prayer promises. And he's going away, and he's giving illustrations, and he's talking about how God does things when we get on our faces and we pray. And right away you say, yeah, I prayed about something. You know what just happened? You let the devil take the word right out of your heart. You didn't let that promise get down in. You let the devil pick it out. You say, well, I can't help it if the devil comes. No, you can't. But you don't have to hand him God's truth and tell him to run off with it. You know what? We'll be sitting in church, and the preacher will be talking about some glorious promise of sowing and reaping, where if we would just tithe, God would do things for us. And you say, I can't afford to tithe. You know what you just did? Well, basically, you just called God a liar. And you let the devil take the word right out of your heart. Who are these people in this first group? Who are these people that Jesus was talking about? In verse 4, it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Jesus tells us, verse 15, these are they. You can't get any clearer. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard. Did you get that? When they have heard. How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know what? That's true for the lost man to get saved, but that is true for the saved man to grow. Do you know how we grow? By hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's true in the life of a 10-year-old. It's true in the life of a teenager. It's true in the life of a young married couple. It's true in the life of middle-aged people. It's true in the lives of older people. Listen, it's true. It's true. And there are people sitting here tonight, and you know good and well that somewhere in the last 6 months you heard a message and you just handed the truth right over to the devil. And you said, that's not true in my life. Well, why isn't it? Why isn't it? It can be. God didn't write this Bible just for preachers and missionaries. He wrote it for everybody. Oh, you know, I had a preacher once on this whole thing. Man, we know that all things work together for good. Well, he just doesn't know what's happened to me. No, he probably doesn't. God didn't say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, who never had any problems. And who never had any disappointments. And who never had any tragedies. And who never had, no, and you know what? When you hear that verse, and you have this knot in your stomach that says, yeah, that may be true for so-and-so, but it's not true for me. You just let the devil pick that right out of your heart. You didn't let that promise grow. You gave it to the devil. And you're believing a lie. You know what? You know what happens in the lives of believers, that is, people that call themselves Christians, when they let the devil pick the truth out? You know what? You know what's in its place? A lie that they believe. They believe lies. You say, oh, come on, we're Christians. Yeah, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. This is the Wednesday night crowd. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. We're not above that. We're not above letting the devil have something that God wants us to have. And when they have heard, well, where better to hear than right in the house of God? Where better to hear than when you're reading the Bible, having your devotions? Where better to hear? And when they have heard, here's what happens. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. I'm going to tell you, he can't take it away unless you let him. There might be some wayside dirt sitting in this church tonight. There might be something that God has been trying. It doesn't matter what Pastor Dawson preaches. The Holy Spirit is nailing you with the same subject. He preaches 10 subjects. The Holy Spirit's preaching to you on one subject. You can't get away from it. And every time you just kind of, and you just hand it off, and you keep handing it off, and that's not for me, and that, you know, that's not really important, and you know, that's the way old-fashioned Christians used to live. No, listen, the truths of God are just as good today as they were 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago. And if you judge the church or Christianity by what you see around you today, you don't know much about Christianity. Because I'm telling you, the church is in grave danger. Grave danger. And if we keep letting this go and letting that go and throwing this out and throwing that out, I'm going to ask you, what are we going to have left? The YMCA. That's what we're going to have left. It won't be the church anymore. And you know where it happens? It happens when we've heard. And then we let the devil have it. Well, that was for those people. You know, something that bothers me is we think sitting here in 2015 that all the Christians for the last 2,000 years believe something, but we don't have to. We think somehow that it's all right to do this and do that, that the world is doing. And you know what we're doing? We're letting the devil pick the word right out of our hearts. You know what? I will tell you this. He will take every parcel of your life that you hand to him. It doesn't matter what you give to the devil. He'll take it. And you won't get it back without a big fight. Not without a big fight. And what's the next one? The people, the hearers, lost or saved, who have infernal propensities, believing lies, letting the devil have the truth. I want you to see the second group of hearers. They're the people who have temporal sensitivities. They're in fear. Look at what Jesus said in verse 5. And some fell among stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. That's all the seed that was sown in Arizona. And because it had no root, it withered away. Yeah. Now this is what Jesus said. And these are they. Okay, so he's going to tell us now who these people are. He's not talking lost or saved. These are they, he says. These are they likewise, verse 16, which are sown on stony ground. Who? When they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. I'll tell you who these people are at the revival. Man, they're the first at the altar. And have no root in themselves, verse 17, so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. Do you know there are people who come to meetings like this? There are people sitting right here tonight, and you're saying, man, good, this is great. Boy, we have needed this. I wish Pastor Dawson would grow up and preach like that. Well, he's not as old as I am. And when he is, he'll preach like this. He is just a little boy compared to me. I know I don't look as old as he is because I still have hair. And it's not a toupee. They don't make them that look like that. Where was I going with that? Well, there are people sitting here tonight, and you're all excited about the Word of God. But when you get to work, you know that guy that works next to you is going to laugh at you if you say anything, so you shut up. And when it's family reunion time, you've got that one brother that's not saved. And he always makes a big scene if you say anything about God. So you just shut up. Or maybe it's dad or mom. Or maybe it's one of your grown-up children. Or maybe it's your neighbor. But when persecution arises for the word's sake, everything you told the Lord you'd do at the altar, you said, oh, I don't want to do that. It'll cost too much. It's the cost of discipleship. And I know there are lost people who hear the gospel. And they go forward and they're talking maybe in a private counseling room or maybe right there at the altar, or they go to the pastor's office after church and the pastor's talking about it and he begins to hone in on the need to understand repentance and, you know, the Christian life. And if you're going to trust Jesus Christ, he's going to wash your sins away. And all of a sudden this little light bulb comes on in that guy's head. He's like, Oh, yeah, sin. And so he looks at the counselor or the preacher and says, so you mean that if I get saved, I can't live the way I'm living right now? And the preacher said, well, now, wait, well, hold on a minute. If you get saved, you won't want to live the way you're living right now. And you know what that guy does? Well, he starts pedaling that bicycle backward as fast as he can, and he is so out of there. You know why? Because he knows what's going to happen at work if somebody finds out he got Jesus. And he's not interested. Oh, he was all excited about it when it was the free gift of God. But oh my goodness, you mean I'm going to have to break up with my girlfriend? You mean God doesn't want me shacked up with her? Hey man, what kind of a God is that, man? Doesn't he love me the way I am? You know, they do that head thing. Is there a chiropractor in the house? I need one now. By and by, they're offended. All of a sudden, what was so exciting in the pew doesn't sound so exciting. And these are people, they live in fear. Fear of persecution, fear of rejection, fear of derision. They're afraid someone's going to laugh at them. They're afraid someone's going to criticize them. They're afraid someone's going to say, why do you dress that way? Why don't you go to the bar? What's the matter with you? Too good for us? My wife and I had friends years ago when we were first married. They're old now, just like we are. And his company was a big company in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where we were going to college at the time. And his boss came in at about 2 weeks before Christmas and announced the company Christmas party, and it's going to be held at such and such a bar. And this Christian brother went to his boss after the work day was over. When he was off the clock, he said, I'd like to talk to you briefly. And he said, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I cannot in good conscience or in obedience to my Lord attend a party at a bar. And I'd like to be excused. His boss said, you're fired. Just like that, two words, you're fired. And he was. It was over. And he had difficulty finding another job, and when he did, he was getting less than half the salary he had at his previous job. You say, I guess it cost him something to serve Jesus. He probably learned his lesson and never did that again. No, he kept doing that. Amen. But there's a lot of people that won't do that. And they're the people that are sown on, where the word is sown on stony ground. They're chicken-livered people. Excuse me. They're afraid somebody's going to criticize them. They're afraid it might hurt a little bit. They're afraid that, you know, Jesus went to the cross and took a beating and a backslashing and had his beard ripped out for me. But, hey, man, I don't want to go through anything for him. There are people like that, perhaps, at Shining Light Baptist Church. I hope not, but I know better. Living in fear of persecution, fear of a bit of derision, fear of having to endure the fellowship of his sufferings, fear of mockery. I tell this testimony not to do any dishonor to my parents. My parents weren't saved. I wasn't either. And when I trusted Christ, they about hit the roof. When I told them I was going to be a preacher, they didn't hit the roof, they blew the roof off. My mother looked right at me from across the room. She said, with her hands on her hips in her typical pose, I'd rather have a whore in the family than a preacher. That's exactly what she said to me. Her exact words, I quote. My dad looked up from his newspaper. He said, you might as well face the fact. As far as I'm concerned, preachers are the most worthless, good for nothing. I'm not saying what he said now because I'm saved. In all the world. Put his newspaper back up. That was the end of it. Now, I could have said, whoa, I want my family. Man, how am I ever going to win my parents to Christ if they think this about me? Maybe I better not go into the ministry. Well, God's call And I'll say more about that on the Lord's Day. I faced some persecution. It wasn't fun, but it was necessary. And it's necessary for all of us. Paul said, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Not a possibility, not even a probability. It is an absolute truth. And some people are afraid of that. And they are like the seed sown on the stony ground. Oh, what's the next group of people? Okay, let's look at them. And there in verse 8. And other fell on good ground. Verse 7. Some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Okay, now he explains these people in verse 18. These are they. There we are. Okay, he's going to tell you who these people are. Which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And what happens to them? What's the actual understanding? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it, the word, becometh unfruitful. So here is a group of people, and they might be lost or saved. It's a lost guy, and you know what? He hears the gospel, but you know what? Next Sunday, he has to go hunting. And the Sunday after that, he's got to go camping. And the Sunday after that is the state fair. And the Sunday after that is a football game. And the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that. And 4 years down the road, somebody finally gets him to go back to church. And he hears the gospel again. But the Sunday after that, he's got a family reunion. And the Sunday after that, it's raining. And the Sunday after that is New Year's Day. And the Sunday after that is something else and something else. And 3 years later, he gets back to church. The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. And you know what happens to that guy? He keeps procrastinating right into hell. And we say that poor guy. But you know what? There are believers like that man. Rick Flanders, my good friend and an evangelist, calls them overcommitted Christians. Too busy. Too busy. Too busy for God. Preacher, you just don't understand what it's like getting up at 4:30 in the morning. I can't have devotions. I don't have time to read the Bible, man. The same guy has time to read the sports page. The same woman that doesn't have time to read the Bible because she's raising 4 children. Do you see the hypocrisy of that one? If anybody knows needs to read the Bible, it's a woman that's raising children. Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, I can do that thing too. Mm-hmm. Just because I'm white doesn't mean I can't go, mm-hmm. Thank you. Somebody needs to encourage this poor backward fella. Carnal priorities. These people have carnal priorities. Everything is more important than the word. And you know what? They would tithe, but they can't tithe because they got to make the boat payment. And the riding lawnmower payment. Now, you guys out here don't know what a riding lawnmower is. You don't even know what a lawn is. Back east where I'm from, people actually have grass in their yards. And it grows. And when it gets about so tall, you cut it down. And then it grows and you cut it again. And people have lawnmowers that they can actually ride. Like four-wheelers, you know, ZTRs that spin around and everything, lever things in it. We mow our lawns, you know. And you know what, preacher? I would be there Sunday, but grandma's coming to town. And the preacher says, is that the same grandmother you're praying that will get saved? Yeah, she's the one. You're not bringing her to church? Well, she would never come to church with me. Well, give it a try. Amen. And you know what? If grandma doesn't want to come to church, let her sit at home alone. Amen. Get into the house of God. Right. Amen. Right. Don't let other things take over. Right. These people have Carnal priorities. They're overcommitted. Too much going on. Too many irons in the fire. Too many fun things to do. Vacations to take. Rodeos to attend. Football games to watch. I mean, you name it. Listen, I'll guarantee there will always be something that you can do besides read the Bible and pray and go to church and tell somebody else about Jesus. And the devil will make sure there's plenty to do. You say, I wish we had just lived back in the good old days when there was nothing to do. You know what? There was plenty to do. Back then, you didn't push a button. You actually had to do it. You wanted shoes on your horse, you put them on. And it's not a 3-minute job. You know, they don't just put shoes on and lace them up. You wanted ice cream, you made it, and it took 4 hours. You know, there was plenty to do. There's always been plenty to do. And then Jesus talked about the fourth group of people. These are the hearers who have spiritual potentialities. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, fruit-bearing people. And you know why they bear fruit? I'm going to tell you why they bear fruit. Get this. They bear fruit because they don't respond the way the other three groups do. You know what they do? They hear the word of God and they say, I'm going to tuck that away. And they stick it down in the dirt. And they cover it up. And it begins to grow. And the preacher says, you know what, evangelist brother? You know, remember when you were here a few years ago? Boy, he had just gotten saved. Man, he is going great guns now. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. One verse at a time. Where that fella just tucked it away. And you've got a couple, and I mean, they're just learning, and they love the Bible, and they love the church. And I'll tell you what, if you'd known them 10 years ago, you'd have said, they're hopeless. But look at them now. Look what God's done. How did that happen? One verse at a time. That's how it happened. And when they heard the word, well, I'll tell you what Jesus said about them. He said, other fell on good ground, and it yielded fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth. Some 30, some 60, some 100. He explains them in verse 20. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. Did you get that? They hear the word and receive it. And when it's a lost person, we like that word receive. We say, hey, as many as what? Received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We're all about getting lost people to receive the truth. We all want to see our neighbor saved, our coworker saved, mom saved, dad saved. We're saying, why don't you just receive Christ? If you just receive him, just receive him, just receive him. You know what Jesus says to the church? Would you just receive what I say? Receive it. If you're not tithing, why not? I'll tell you why, because you didn't receive that truth. If you're not faithful to church, why not? Because you haven't received that truth. If you're not a submissive wife, why not? Because you haven't received that truth. If you're not an obedient child, why not? Because you have not received that truth. You say, it's my parents' fault. It is not your parents' fault. If you don't obey your parents, it's your fault. And by the way, God didn't say children obey your parents till you're 18. He didn't say that. You know, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, one of the things he blistered them about, we could go 3 chapters later, Mark chapter 7. And he blistered the Pharisees because they were not honoring and obeying their parents. Now, I want to ask you something. How old do you have to be a Pharisee? 30. And Jesus is chastising them for not honoring and obeying their parents. Amen. At the age of 30. That's Brad. He's 31 now. He's covered. The Pharisees had to obey. And Jesus absolutely raked them over the coals in Mark chapter 7 and just tore up their hides for the way they treated their parents. No, you don't ever have God's favor when you decide to go out and dishonor your parents. You say, my parents aren't saved. How do you honor unsaved parents? How do you honor ungodly parents? You honor unsaved and ungodly parents by honoring God. Every time you honor God, you honor your parents. Whether they believe it or not or even realize it, when you honor God, you honor your parents. And everybody in this room is responsible to honor his parents.
living or dead, here or not here. And you know what? We can look at the Word of God, and we can let the devil have this one and that one. And we can let the cares and the riches of life overpower this one and overpower that one. And we can let a fear of a little mockery or ridicule or derision or whatever rob us of this one and that one. And, oh, well, I like this promise right here. This is my favorite. And all the while, the Holy Spirit is saying, but I want you to come back and reexamine this truth. I want you to do something. Now, I don't know what truth that is tonight, that the Spirit of God is working on you, but you know what it is. And everybody in this room is in the same boat. There's nobody in this room who can say, well, everything God's ever told me, I've just done it. No, nobody can say that. Oh, preacher, now, I know the Bible talks about forgiveness, but you just don't know what he did to me. No, I don't. I know what Jesus said about forgiveness. And he wouldn't have told us to do it if it wasn't good for us and bring glory to him. He doesn't tell us things to make our lives worse. He tells us things to make our lives better. Bitterness is never better than forgiveness. A lot of people don't want to get a hold of that. The parable, the people, now the principles. All three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, admonish the reader. If you read all three records, Matthew's, Mark's, and Luke's, all three of them, you're going to hear them say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You got ears? Listen. Listen up. Listen up. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so the principles are connected to hearing. Jesus said, who when they have heard. These are the people, and this is what they do when they have heard. It's about hearing. It's about what we do with what we hear. Mark 4:24, take heed what ye hear. Luke 8:18 says it this way, take heed therefore how ye hear. Matthew 13 on the same parable, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Jesus is talking about what we hear when we hear the Word of God and how we hear and how blessed we are when we hear. There is the principle of the availability of truth. Look at verse 21. He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Do you realize how available God's truth is? How many of you have a Bible with you tonight? Let me see your hand. I'd say God's truth is pretty available to this crowd. Pretty available. How many of you have two or three or four of them at home that you didn't bring tonight? Yeah, I'd say the truth is quite available. Everybody in this room has the Bible or has one available. And if you don't have one, if you talk to Pastor Dawson at the end of the service, he's not going to say, oh, we don't want you to have the Bible. He's going to give you a Bible. Amen. Now, it might not be a nice Bible like the one I have, you know, calfskin leather. This was a gift. I did not pay what this cost. Calfskin leather Bibles are like $149. I didn't pay for this. It was a gift. So I took it. You know, you don't want to hurt people's feelings and all. But that's a nice, I mean, that thing just bends around. I just like it. It's flexible, you know. I'm not anymore, but the Bible is. All right. No, he's going to get you a Bible. It might be a little dime store Bible. It might be one that after you open it a few times, some pages will fall out. But then he'll get you another one. He'll get you another one. You keep growing. And one day you'll win a nice one. He might even get you a Scofield Bible. Now, if he does that, that's top of the line right there. You know what I'm saying? The truth is available. Just like the lights in here. Is anybody here can't see because the lights aren't on? That's what Jesus talks about. He talks about a candle on a candlestick that lights up the whole room.
You don't put it under the bed. You don't light a candle and then put a basket down over it. What's the point of that? You burn the basket. No, when you light a candle, there's a reason you light a candle, to light up the room. And there's a reason for hearing. You know why God gave you the Bible? You know why he says, hey, these are they which, when they have heard. You know why he wants you to hear the Bible? So you have light in your life. What are you going to do with it? God's truth is available. And it's good for you. It's good for me. God's truth, the available. That's one of the principles of this parable, that God's truth is available. Not only the availability of truth, but the accountability to it. Look, if you will, at verse 22. For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. The idea is that truth neglected or rejected now will one day be resurrected. Did you read that with me? Look at it again. There is nothing hid. What's he talking about? He's talking about when truth that is available to you gets hidden under the bushel. When you hear it, but you want to pretend you didn't, guess what? You're still accountable to it. And you know what? When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, you're going to be just as accountable for Christian truths that you didn't follow as a lost man is going to be accountable for the gospel that he heard when he stands at the great white throne. You can hide God's truth all you want. You can pretend you don't believe it.
That's right.
Oh, preacher, I just don't believe that. I've heard people say, it's just your interpretation. I love that. Yeah, that's just my interpretation. Black ink on white paper. You know what? I ask people a simple question when they tell me that. I say, okay, it's just my interpretation. I say, sir, do you believe George Washington was the first president of the United States? Well, yeah. I say, why do you believe that? Well, because it's in the history books, man. I say, well, this is God's book. Why don't you believe him? And they fumble around, stumble over themselves three or four times. They really don't know what to say. And you know what? Sometimes that gets through. You know what? You can hide God's truth. But look at that verse. There's nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. Listen, you can keep it secret that you know something that God wants you to do, or you know that God wants you to stop something that you're doing. You can keep it secret. You can pretend to hide that. You can say, okay, you know what, I just don't understand that, or you know what, I just don't really think I believe that, or you know, I've never heard that before. And you can hide that truth, but guess what's going to happen? At the judgment seat of Christ, where believers stand one day, that truth is going to be held on your account, because you knew it, even though you didn't do anything about it. One of the principles of this great parable is the availability of truth. Thank God we have it. But I'll tell you something else. Another principle is our accountability for it. And you're accountable for what this book says. God didn't give it to you to decorate your coffee table and keep your armpit warm when you're going to church. He gave it to you to live by. He gave it so lost people could be saved. And he gave it so saved people can be saved. Lost people need to be saved from hell. And they need to be saved from paying the penalty of the wages of sin. Saved people need to be saved from the consequences of living like lost people. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, listen, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Do thy diligence, he said. Listen to these things. And he said, for if you do this, you will save yourself and them that hear you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's not talking about saving you from sin. He's talking about saving you from the consequences of Christians living like lost people. And there's a lot of Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, who live as if they're unsaved. The principle of account availability, the principle of accountability, and then the principle of activity. Verse 24, and he said, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. There is activity. Truth accepted and received now will yield radical life change for you in the days ahead. Truth received right here tonight, right now, will yield a radical life change for you out in the future. Now, we heard tonight about the Dawson's wedding anniversary. And were you saved before you were married or after? After. How far after? 7 years. So they've been married 31 years. 31 minus 7, they've been saved 24 years. I want to ask you tonight, Brother and Sister Dawson, is your marriage different today than it would have been if you hadn't gotten saved? Is it possible there would be no 31st anniversary? There might not have been 27. There might not have been 3. See what I'm saying? Radical life change. You know why? Because they believe the gospel. What happens tonight if you hear a word, you hear the truth, you hear the truth tomorrow night, you hear it Sunday morning, Sunday night, you hear it Monday night? What's going to happen if you hear the truth and say, hey, that's there. I'm going to do that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to trust God. Yeah, I may get persecuted. I might get derided. I might get mocked. You know what? It's going to mean getting some things out of my life because I won't have time to do that if I keep up my present lifestyle. You know what? I'm going to get rid of this hobby. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to make some time. I'm going to carve out some time. I'm going to give Jesus my life. And you know what? I'm going to make that truth come alive. You know what's going to happen in your life? Radical change. Amen. And over the next 5 years, amazing things are going to happen for you. Amazing things. Things you would not believe. Things you can't even imagine right now. Things that you are sitting here saying will never happen will be happening. And God is simply waiting for you to respond to truth. Do you see that's what he said? Activity. Respond to it. Yes is the answer. Right now, right here tonight, whatever God is dealing with you, activity means yes. I will change my life however it needs to be changed to make sure that truth can take root in my life. Right here, right now, tonight, and never get uprooted. See what he said? Take heed what you hear, verse 24. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and to you that hear shall more be given. You know what? If you hear the truth tonight, guess what? Tomorrow you'll hear some more truth. But if you reject the truth tonight, you won't hear any truth tomorrow night. Because the Lord's going to say, well, you didn't listen last night. Why would I give you something tonight? Amen. You know, people that come to, well, preacher, Brother Dawson, I'm just not getting fed anymore. You know why? Because they're not listening. They stopped listening when he preached that message on their little pet sin. And now a year later, we're just not getting fed, Brother Dawson. Of course you're not. But it doesn't have anything to do in the wide world with Brother Dawson. It has to do with you. Because you wouldn't receive it. And if you want to get fed by Brother Dawson or Brother Smell Fungus or anybody else, you're going to have to go back to that truth and receive it. You're going to have to do that. But you know what happens if you don't? The degree to which you neglect truth is the equivalent to the loss of truth that you already do know and really do want. You ever heard somebody say, preacher, I used to know that I was saved. I don't know that anymore. I think I've lost my salvation. Oh, they used to be assured. They used to know that truth, but they don't anymore. Do you know why that happens? Because they neglected other truth. And so as Jesus said, did you see it? Jesus said this. Look what he said. Verse 25, he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. There are some truths you have right now that are very dear to you. If you don't keep growing, 5 years from now, you won't have those truths. It's just the way it works. And he'll take it away from you and give it to somebody else that appreciates it. And somebody that you look at today as good grief. When's he ever going to grow in the grace of God? 5 years from now, he's going to be so far ahead of you, you won't even see his dust. Because you stop growing the minute you say no. What kind of dirt are you? Let's stand for prayer. I think an appropriate song. Do we have I Surrender All in this songbook? Okay. I Surrender All is the song. And Charmaine, as soon as you get to it, just start playing it nice and soft. Nice and soft. And I don't want you to wait for the music. Step out right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let God work in your life. Husbands and wives, moms and dads, brothers. You know what? There might be a brother and a sister here that need to just come and pray together. You know what? There might be a parent that needs to pray with a child. And you know what? If the pianist needs to pray, stop playing and get down and pray. And if the pastor and his family need to pray, the evangelist and his wife need to pray, whoever needs to pray tonight, right now. What is God doing in your life? Teenagers, you're at such an amazing time in your lives. And God is at work to do wonderful things for you and to keep you from shipwrecking. You know what? Young married couples, you know what God's doing? He's doing amazing things in your life to keep you from shipwrecking. You know what he's doing in your life if you're middle-aged? He's doing amazing things to keep you from shipwrecking. You know what he's doing? He's doing everything for your good in his glory. You may want to pray right where you are. You may not want to come forward. You might want to just kneel where you are or sit down. Let's do business with God tonight. There might be a husband here tonight. You're holding your wife back and you know it. And she's begged you and pleaded with you. Why don't you put your arm through hers and say, honey, I want to support you. There might be a wife here tonight and you've held your husband back and you know it. Why don't you look him in the eye and say, sweetheart, I'm going to stand by you for the rest of our days. We might have a child here tonight who's given parents a fit. You've been a rebel. You're breaking your parents' hearts. Why not just surrender to God tonight? What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil?
Amen. Christians are praying. God spoke in your heart. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, only looking around. Maybe God spoke in your hearts. Maybe tonight you need to be saved. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've heard it, but you've put it off. You've heard it again, you put it off. Or maybe you think you're born again and you're not. Maybe you've rejected the truth that God has given you. That which you had is taken away. I don't know what God's doing in your heart tonight, but whatever it is, would you let him have his way? Would you hear? No matter how young, no matter how old, would you hear? Would you respond? Would you do? Would you receive? Say, preacher, I think I've done all I need to do. I don't think we ever could do all we need to do. But we can receive. Receive the word of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear. What about you tonight? What about you? He that hath an ear, let him hear. And we'll be back tomorrow to get the truth, but if you've not received the truth tonight, you won't be able to receive the truth tomorrow. Say, preacher, that's what so-and-so needed to hear. No, that's what you need to hear. Yeah, preacher, that's what so-and-so needed to hear. What about you? Did you receive? Did you hear? I don't know about you, but God spoke to my heart.
It's number 390. We've done business with the Lord. Let's tell him that we surrender everything. Let's sing this song up to God tonight. I surrender all. 390 together.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give.
Do you mean it?
I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
Sing it out now and mean it.
I surrender all. Surrender.